The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
We read sacred scripture this morning in John chapter 15. John 15, 1 through 16. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Thus far we read the inspired Word of God this morning. It's on the basis of that passage and all of Scripture we find the instruction of Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 7, are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No, only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. And tonight, in our evening worship service, we will answer the 23rd question with our confession of faith, the question being, what are these articles of the Apostles' Creed? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, last week, Lord's Day 6 established the fact that all of salvation is found in one person, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord, the mediator, who on our behalf has satisfied divine justice. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. Solus Christus, salvation is in Christ alone. But now we face an important question. How does a sinner become a possessor of that salvation that is in Christ? On the one hand, we have Jesus Christ, the person of salvation, in whom is all of salvation. And on the other hand, we have a sinner. How does the sinner become a possessor of the salvation that is in Christ? There are many varied answers to that question. That question really is one of the great questions of salvation. Many will acknowledge that all of salvation is in Jesus, but now, how is it that we become a possessor of that salvation? Is there something we have to do? Is it of our willing and our doing, our choosing, our running? The Reformed and biblical answer is given in Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The answer that exalts the sovereignty of God in salvation and is so tremendously comforting for us sinners. When Lord's Day 7 teaches us that faith is the means or instrument of salvation. Lord's Day 7 considers the subject of true saving faith. And it's into that subject that we go this morning. Let's consider Lord's Day 7 that under the theme saving faith. The essence of it, the elements of it, and the object of it. The Heidelberg Catechism explains the essence of faith as being grafted into Jesus. Question 20. Are all men then as they perished in Adam saved by Christ? No, only those who are engrafted into Him and receive all of His benefits by a true faith. Question 21 will go on to ask, well, then what is true faith? True faith is a certain knowledge and an assured confidence. And the Bible will speak of faith as believing in Jesus and trusting in Jesus and use many other words. But before saving faith is knowing Jesus, and before it is believing in Jesus, and before it is trusting in Jesus, it is essentially being grafted into Jesus so that we can believe in Jesus, so that we can trust in Jesus. Belgic Confession, Article 22. However, to speak more clearly, we do not mean that faith itself justifies us, for it is only an instrument with which we embrace Christ our righteousness. But Jesus Christ imputing to us all His merits and so many holy works which He has done for us and in our stead is our righteousness. And faith is an instrument that keeps us in communion with Him in all His benefits, which when become ours are more than sufficient to acquit us of our sins. The essence of faith then is that vital spiritual union with Christ, that living tie or connection between the heart of the elect sinner and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is that bond, so that when the Spirit comes into our heart and works regeneration by implanting within us the life of Jesus Christ, we are then one with Christ. He is in us, and we are in Him. We are bound together with Christ. Galatians 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. John chapter 15 describes this vital spiritual union using the imagery that is taken from the vineyard. In verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. In verses 2 through 4, Jesus teaches that bearing fruit is the great purpose of the branch in the vine. And then in verse 5, Jesus states, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. There are three fundamental elements in this parable or analogy of our Lord. One, he is the vine. Two, the Father is the husbandman. And three, we are, as the elect people of God, the branches. First, Jesus is the vine. Last week, we described Jesus as the person of salvation. Question and answer 21 teaches us that remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given to us by God merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. So in vine, Jesus is remission of sin. That's the blotting out of all of our sins before the face of God. In vine, Jesus is everlasting righteousness. That's God's declaration that we are in perfect harmony with his law, and it is everlasting. It is unlosable. To be righteous now is to be righteous forever. In vine, Jesus is salvation, a broad and general term that refers to everything the Lord Jesus has given to us as he delivers us out of sin and death into the righteousness and life of the covenant of God. All of these things belong to the merits of Jesus Christ, who obtained salvation for us by his perfect life and his atoning death. Jesus is the true vine. Now, as Jesus and the disciples were walking along through Palestine, they could have walked past a vineyard, a beautiful vineyard with many vines, and growing from those vines, large, thick, rich clusters of grapes. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. All of these earthly vines, they have a good earthly purpose. They are lovely, but they also have a heavenly purpose, and that is they are a picture to us of a spiritual reality centered in Jesus Christ. Even as a vine has life, so Jesus Christ has heavenly life in himself, and he shares that life with all of the branches in him, the vine. He is the vine. Secondly, we are the branches. Now, John chapter 15 is looking at the branches from the point of view of the fruit they bear. And the need for the husbandman to prune his vine for the sake of the fruit. But the Heidelberg Catechism this morning is not looking at the branch from the point of view of the fruit it bears, but from the point of view of its graft into the graft of the branch into the vine. This imagery is taken up by the Apostle Paul in Romans 11, verse 17, where he says, for example, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. By nature, we are not branches in the vine Jesus. By nature, we are dead branches in a dead vine. Actually, it's worse than that. It's worse than the imagery of the creation. We are corrupt branches in a corrupt vine that have a poisonous sap coursing through us, and we produce hideous fruits of toxin, which if a man eats, he dies. We are branches in that old stock of the vine Adam, where we are organically one with the whole depraved world of ungodly mankind, thoroughly corrupt. Now, a husbandman could come along and he could start digging around the vine, fertilizing it, pruning it, watering it, but to no avail. The vine is dead, or worse, the vine is corrupt. Someone could come and read the scriptures and pray over us and try to persuade us to repent of our sins and turn in faith to Jesus Christ. To no avail. We're dead. We're dead in sin. We're corrupt in the old vine Adam. That's who we are. Third, God is the husbandman, and Jesus calls him the Father because he's so tender and so loving in the care that he gives. The Father is the husbandman. The Father comes with a knife and he cuts us as corrupt branches in a corrupt vine. But he doesn't cut us so that we hang dangling from the vine. He severs us. And then in his tender, loving, fatherly hands, he takes us as branches and he brings us over to the true vine, who is Jesus Christ, and he carefully grafts us into Jesus Christ so that we become a partaker of him and all of his benefits. And the life sap in the vine, Jesus, starts coursing through us as branches. And we have his life within us so that we can know him and we can believe in him and we can trust in him and we can bear fruit to the praise of God's glorious grace. Faith is essentially that bond, that connection, that tie, that vital spiritual union between the elect sinner and Jesus Christ. Describing faith as essentially a bond is significant then, for first of all, it shows us in the clearest of terms that not all men are saved, but only those who have been given the gift of faith. Question answer 20, are all men then as they perished in Adam saved by Christ? No, only those who are engrafted into him. Not all men are saved. All men are by nature branches in the old stock Adam, but not all men are saved. That's obvious. There are millions of men who do not even profess the name of Jesus. They refuse to confess the name of Jesus. But there are also men who profess the name of Jesus and are found in the visible church, but are hypocrites. They're not actually saved. Who are saved? The answer to that question is very easy with this imagery. Who are saved? Only those whom the husbandman has taken and grafted into Jesus. They are saved. Secondly, describing faith as essentially a bond with Christ is significant because it reveals the sovereignty of God in salvation. Think about what would have to happen for a man in order to save himself. First of all, he would have to have the desire to be cut out of the old vine. He doesn't have that desire. He doesn't have that will. His will is one with the world. He loves his corruption. He loves his depravity. He doesn't want to be separated from the old vine. Secondly, he would have to have the ability to cut himself out of the old vine. But branches can't do that. Branches can't cut themselves out of the vine. Furthermore, he's totally depraved in sin. He has no ability to cut himself out of the vine. Thirdly, he would have to have the desire and the ability to get out of the old vine and take himself along as a branch, and branches can't do this, and graft himself into the living vine, Jesus Christ. How could a sinner ever even begin to save himself? Go back to the beginning. All of salvation is in the person of Jesus. That's one idea. Here's another idea. We are sinners. How does a sinner become a possessor of the salvation in Jesus? What can the sinner do or will? Describing faith as essentially that bond whereby we're grafted into Christ, question and answer 20 of Lord's Day 7, is so significant because it shows so clearly the absolute sovereignty of God in salvation. According to election, God and God alone can sever us from one and graft us into the other so that we become partakers of Christ. And we can believe, we can trust in Him. And because God is the husbandman who grafts us into Jesus Christ, no one can sever that bond. No one can cut a branch out of Jesus because no one can undo what God does. The bond is everlasting. The union is unlosable. Satan himself has no knife. Neither does the sinner himself have a knife. Branches don't carry knives. No one has a knife that can cut the elect sinner out of Christ. Once grafted into Christ, one is in Christ forever. And forever means forever, eternally. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If one should fall out of union with Christ, he would immediately be back in the old, dead, corrupt stock of Adam, marked for burning. The husbandman grafts us into Christ, and there we are forever. And thirdly, describing faith as essentially a bond with Christ is significant because it teaches us that we have communion with Christ. Last week we emphasized salvation is found in a person. Now that's significant. Because we are not simply being grafted into a heap of benefits. We have union with a person. We have covenant friendship with someone. To use another image, he is the husband. We are the wife. We are mysteriously one with him. Union with Christ is communion with Christ, God's Son. And that's Lord's Day 1, the perspective of the whole catechism. We belong to Jesus Christ. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism identifies two elements that belong to the conscious exercise of saving faith for all those who are grafted into Jesus Christ. Those who are grafted into Jesus Christ come to the consciousness that they belong to Christ. The consciousness of their union with Christ and the nature of their saving faith is that, one, they know, and two, they have confidence. First, those who have saving faith have knowledge. Answer 21, true faith is not only a certain knowledge, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. When the Catechism refers to holding for truth, that certainly includes an act of the intellect. We read the Bible, which is before us in our English language. It's not in Greek. It's not in Chinese, which we would not be able to understand. It's in English. And the Bible contains intelligible statements. We can read verse after verse, and we can get a sense of the meaning. We can read a verse that says, I am the true vine, And we can put it together and understand Jesus is the one who says, I. We know what a vine is. And we can understand how Jesus is a vine and how he has life in himself. And we can hold for truth intellectually what the words are declaring to us on the page of Scripture. Nevertheless, while the knowledge of faith includes an act of the intellect, it must include an act of the heart. For the knowledge of faith is the spiritual knowledge of love. This holding for truth is an activity of the heart. It's like the activity of a husband who holds his wife in love. The heart holds in love the truth that is written on the pages of Scripture. And the Holy Spirit lights the lamp of the spiritual understanding of the child of God so that when he reads the Scripture, he not only sees the words and their grammatical connections, but he apprehends the deeper spiritual meaning of those words. He sees a revelation of God in those words as the God of his salvation in Jesus Christ. And by the power of that Holy Spirit, when he reads, I am the true vine, he understands the true spiritual meaning spoken by Jesus, and he holds that truth in love. When Jesus says, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, than someone who's grafted into Jesus Christ and has faith. They work through those words. They understand what love is in light of the teaching of Scripture, what greater love is, what laying down your life as an expression of love would be. And then they apply that to Jesus and they see the deep spiritual meaning being taught by Jesus that he loves us so much that he was willing to lay down his life to redeem us from our sins. And faith holds that spiritual truth in love. The knowledge of true saving faith is the spiritual knowledge of love. Secondly, the knowledge of faith is experiential. There's a significant difference. Between the level of knowledge possessed by a man who's reading a book, describing life in an oceanside home, and the man who has spent his entire life in an oceanfront home. So there's a man who's reading a book about what it's like to live on a home, in a home right on the ocean, the weather patterns, the marine life, the rising and falling tides, the waves. So much greater is the knowledge of the man who has actually lived on the ocean, who has seen and felt the marine layer and later the sun breaking through. He's seen the dolphins, the pelicans overhead, and he's touched the little sea anemone in the tide pool. He's seen the tides go up and down. He's heard the surf crashing. He's experienced it all. His level of knowledge is so much greater. Anyone can read the Bible. Anyone can read statements in the Bible and have a limited knowledge of the connection being made by the words. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Jesus says, John 15, verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. The people of Jesus have a full joy. But the knowledge of someone who's grafted into Jesus and has the true knowledge of faith, which is an experiential knowledge, knows so much more because he experiences what is written in the Scriptures. The believer says, I hold for truth what the Bible declares about me. And the Bible says, I'm bad. I'm very bad. I'm the chief of all sinners. I feel that. I groan daily in my sins, particularly my besetting sin. This is my experience. But it's also my experience that Christ is merciful for me. I hold for truth the statement of Scripture that Jesus Christ laid down his life and he did it for me. And he has redeemed me from all of my sins. And in him there is for me remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation. And therefore I have joy. I experience that. The joy of salvation. The knowledge of faith is the spiritual knowledge of love and an experiential knowledge. The second element of saving faith, according to the Catechism, is an assured confidence. But it is also an assured confidence with the Holy Ghost, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, and not only to others, but to me also. Remission of sin and so on is granted. Saving faith is opposed to doubt. Those who have saving faith might doubt. Sometimes they do. But saving faith is opposed to doubt. And that doubt must be resisted. That doubt that comes out of the carnal flesh, it must be resisted by the exercise of faith. Saving faith is confidence, not doubt. It is an assured confidence. And the Catechism says it is a confidence that is worked by the Holy Ghost through the gospel in my heart. If a believer, a Christian, a child of God lacks confidence of faith, is doubting God's love for him, is struggling with personal assurance of salvation, then you don't give to them a list of the top 5 or 10 things they can do to build up their confidence. Because you can go to any bookstore and pick up a new book on how to build self-confidence. Top 5, top 7, top 10, top 12 ways. For example, visualize yourself as you want to be. Struggling with self-confidence? You need to visualize yourself as you want to be. See a perfect image of yourself that you're proud of. You like an eagle just soaring through life, achieving all of your goals. Have a fantastic version of yourself and focus on that image. And when you go to work, focus on that image of yourself, and then your self-confidence will arise accordingly. Try doing that with a Christian. Who's struggling with the assurance of salvation and doubting God's love. Here. Top 7 things you can do to regain confidence. Start visualizing yourself as this perfect Christian, just soaring along, this outstanding person. And keep thinking about yourself as an outstanding person, and eventually you'll have your confidence restored. And the Christian says, I can't do that. The more I think about myself, the more I see my sin and all of my failures, and more I begin to doubt that God could love a wretch like I am. I'm not an outstanding person. So where does the Christian get confidence? The Catechism says that the Holy Ghost works it by the gospel. In my heart, the Holy Ghost. He teaches us. Through the gospel, which shows Jesus, he teaches us more and more of Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 6, the outstanding person in whom alone is found all salvation. He teaches us how we are grafted into him and how the Father loves us so much that he tenderly grafted us into Jesus Christ, so that we are one with the outstanding person of salvation. You don't have to be afraid of God. And you don't have to fear that God will cast you into the fire for burning. You don't have to tremble before God because you are imperfect. The gospel declares, and this the Holy Spirit testifies in the heart of everyone who's grafted into Jesus Christ, that God loves you so much He's grafted you into His Son and given you remission of all your sins and everlasting righteousness and salvation. Look to Jesus. Believe in Jesus. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, the doubting Christian who's grafted into Jesus does hold for truth the testimony of the Spirit through the Word, and his confidence is strengthened. This confidence is assurance that what the Bible says about the people of God, the Bible says about me. Answer 21. But an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others but to me also, remission of sin and so on, is granted. The confidence of faith is not merely that God's people have the remission of sins. The confidence of faith that the Holy Ghost works through the gospel is that I have remission of sins. I have everlasting righteousness. I have salvation for the sake of the merits of Christ. I do. Beloved, the object of faith then is obviously Jesus Christ. We are grafted into Christ. What could be the object of our faith, our knowing, and our confidence? What could it be other than Christ if we are grafted into Him? But Jesus Christ is revealed in the Word so that we can say this morning, the object of our faith is God's Word, as the Catechism does. Answer 21, I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. Question 22, what that is necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel is revealed in the Word, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. The articles of our Christian faith are summary statements of the doctrine of the Word. The Word itself teaches us that it is the object of our faith. We sang in Psalter 364, I wait for thee, my soul doth wait, thy word, my hope in every strait. There's no treasure the believer can hold in his hand like the Bible, as the Word of God. It has no price. It is the treasure. The Word of God, the inspired, infallible Word of God. And when we read every verse, we confess, this is God's Word. Because I belong to Jesus Christ, I must and I do believe that every verse is God's Word. We said in song, I wait for thee. My soul doth wait, thy word, my hope, in every strait. A strait is a narrow passageway that connects two larger bodies of water. On either side of the narrow passageway may be tall, rugged, jagged, rocky cliffs. And the water may be shallow in the straits. And how many boats can pass through the straits? There are times in life in our pilgrim's pathway when the way is so tight. And there's so much pressure and so many great temptations or some enormous trial that's squeezing us And we feel that pressure in our body with pain and disease. And we certainly feel adversity in our soul with doubts and fears and stresses and worries. We are in the straits. It's so tight. I wait for thee, my soul doth wait, thy word my hope in every strait. When we're passing through the straits, and we have many straits to pass through, and the bulletin testifies that in the last week, at least two more straits trying to pass through. What do those who are grafted into Jesus Christ do? They cling to the word. Thy word, my hope in every strait. Like Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. In the straits, I say, with God's word. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Or Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. If you don't have faith, those words are empty. They don't do anything to your heart. Close the book and go on. Not every hospitalized individual, not every family, not everyone finds comfort in those words. Not all men are saved. Not everyone has faith. But if you are grafted into Jesus Christ, if you belong to Jesus, and He, therefore, is operating in you by His Holy Spirit, then you say, I wait for Thee, O God, my soul doth wait, and Thy word, which reveals to me the person of salvation, Jesus Christ, is my hope in every strait. Thanks be to the husbandmen who's grafted us into the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, thy purpose with us as the husbandmen is that we bear much fruit. And may that be the result of our being instructed and edified in the truth of thy word, that we bear much fruit in a life of good works. Yea, Father, it is impossible that those who have been implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth much fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.